referred to as situation ethics. How many of you have heard of this term? Maybe you've used it at different times. It's becoming more and more popular today. And the whole idea behind it is that there are situations that we have to look at that then allow us to determine what we're going to do. How are we going to respond given this particular situation? What happens is that we look at the whole question of what is right and what is wrong, and then there is that, well, it depends. It depends on what? It depends on the circumstance or the situation. So this kind of a philosophy basically says there really is no black and white when it comes to right and wrong. There's this kind of gray area where, you know, we're allowed to interpret and we're allowed to decide on the circumstance and situation what we're going to do. And so that kind of philosophy can bring us to this kind of a thing. Just a comical way to look at it. What's all this naughty or nice jazz? Haven't you ever heard of situational ethics? So kids don't have to be nice anymore. It just depends on the circumstances in the situation that justifies then our not doing what we know we should do. Okay? Situational ethics. Basically, the idea is looking at looking past the standard right and wrong and performing what, look at this, the circumstances demand. Right? What are the circumstances? What's the situation that I'm facing right now that then is going to help me to determine what I'm going to do, right or wrong? Everybody follow me so far? So then we need to understand this idea of biblical standards versus situational ethics. I mean, situational ethics can get us into a whole lot of trouble, maybe not with people and with one another, but it certainly can with God.
Amen.
Okay? For instance, what about lying? You know, we kind of justify this idea of telling what we call little white lies here and there, and it's not really going to hurt anybody, and I don't really want to hurt their feelings, and, you know, all these kinds of things. So we find ourselves sometimes in that situation where we don't really want to tell someone the truth because of the circumstance. And so we justify them not telling the truth. Because, again, we don't want to hurt their feelings or, you know, nobody's really going to know what difference does it make. And all of those other kind of situations that we use to justify even just telling a lie. Well, what does the Bible tell us about that? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear. He says, do not lie to each other, period. Okay?
Amen.
All right? Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So since you are a Christian, since you belong to Christ now, basically what he's saying is stop lying to one another, okay? We need to really be careful that we don't allow the circumstances and situations to overcome us and make excuses even for those little white lies that we can so easily be tempted to tell in that. Because what that ends up leading to is that we can find ourselves justifying just about anything. And I almost wish I had a dime for every time I heard somebody in a conversation with me say something like this.
Yeah.
I know what the Bible says, but. And they'll say, well, Russ, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm putting up with. You don't understand what he's doing or she's doing or this has happened or what this person did or that person. You don't understand. And I know the Bible tells me that I shouldn't do this, but is there any buts about it? And the answer is no. We need to decide whether we're going to do what God tells us to do or whether we're not. Okay? Because you see, the problem is that a lot of times we think that we know what is best, or we think that we know how this thing is going to work out, or at least how it should, and all of those other things. And so then we make a decision to do even what we know we're not supposed to do, or what God has told us not to do. We decide to do that anyway because how we want it to work out or we think it's going to work out. And oftentimes what we need to think about instead is, look, God has this. Okay? God has this. And it's like we were talking about in our last series of lessons about being the clay and God being the potter, that it's all about trusting Him.
Right.
It's about trusting Him to do what He tells us to do, knowing that He already knows not only what is best for us, but He knows how He's going to work this thing out. We would just obey Him. Okay? So no, I know what the Bible says, but stuff. We're either going to do what He says, or we are not. And somebody then says, well, wait a minute, just obeying God, isn't that really mindless obedience? We're not even thinking about it. We're just following God's rules. Is that what God really wants? And my answer to that is no. If God wanted us to have mindless obedience, guess what He would never have given us? Somebody help me out here. A free will, exactly. So it's not about mindless obedience. God gives us a will, a free will, a free choice. And by the way, that free choice, its basis of that is in the Garden of Eden where God gave us that free will to choose to do what? Whether or not to obey Him.
Amen.
Remember that He told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Okay, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I got that mixed up there. But you understand, God, that was God's giving of a free will. Here's what I'm telling you to do, but you have a choice as whether to obey me or not. So it's not mindless obedience that God demands from us. It's just simply obedience. That when we realize and recognize and we learn to trust God, that His ways are always best. Not just better, but their best, you say, then it's so much easier for us to obey what He tells us to do. Obedience, you see, really is all about this daily living of God's Word. It is the way that I walk in my life from day to day, living in obedience to Him, allowing Him to direct my steps. Right? Let's take a look at in the text that was read for us. We're going to go back a little bit there in that text at King Saul's situational ethics. What was all that whole situation all about? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the very beginning, verse 3, here's the instructions that God gave through the prophet Samuel to Saul. Okay? He tells him, first of all, now go and attack the Amalekites. Right? And totally destroy.
Amen.
How much?
All.
Okay? So God tells Saul, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. I want you to totally destroy them. I want you to destroy everything. Look what he says. Everything that belongs to them, do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. How complete does that sound?
Oh.
Really complete, doesn't it? Is anything left out of that? Absolutely not. Now we might look at that, and people do today and go, wait a minute. That's cruel of God to do that. He wants them to kill all these innocent babies and children and... But do you understand why? In those instructions God gave to Saul, it was because when the Israelites were traveling from bondage in Egypt to the Promised Land, the Amalekites, who were basically a nomadic tribe of people, they attacked the Israelites. You see? And God was punishing them because they would not help God's people. Instead, they were causing problems. So God was punishing them. And well, what about the babies? What about the children? Well, you know, those innocent children, we let God take care of them. They haven't done anything. God will take care of them. But you see, this is a situation where God knows what those people are going to do. And that those little children are going to grow up and they're going to learn the ways of their parents and they're going to be against God.
Amen.
So when we feel sorry for those little children and want to condemn God for all that, isn't it better that those children, before they learn to be against God, that God would bring them to be with Him?
Amen.
So let's stop picking on God and pointing out how evil and wicked God is and just simply obey Him.
Amen.
All right? But this is the situation. This is what God instructed Saul to do. All right? So then he goes on in verses 7 through 9. He tells us, then Saul attacked the Amalekites, okay, all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And all of his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. They kept all of that. These they were, look at this, unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was, look at this, despised and weak, they totally destroyed. What was it that God told him to do? Totally destroy everything and everyone, right? But they kept back the king alive and they kept back the best. Everything that was weak and not usable, they destroyed that, but the best, they kept all that back. All right? So God comes to Samuel and he says, I have repented that I made Saul king because he has disobeyed me. Samuel went to confront Saul with what he had done. And when Samuel got there, Saul greeted him and said this, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel replied, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle which I hear?
Amen.
And Saul said, look at this, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to do what? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Did God instruct him to just destroy the rest? No, he instructed him to destroy all of it. But here's another important part of this to understand. Think again, who was Saul? He was the, help me out here, the king of Israel, okay? He was not like the president of a democracy where people vote and then, you know, they in doing everything on a daily basis, he throws it out there for their consideration to say, what do y'all want to do? The king, when under a kingdom, the king is the one who gives the orders and everyone is expected to follow them. Okay? It's not a democracy. Okay? And so, if the people did not do what they were supposed to do, as Saul is indicated here, it was the people that did this. Some of your translations say the soldiers. Okay? Then the problem is leadership. He's not being the king that he was supposed to be in leading the people, making sure that they, in turn, are obeying what God told them to do. Samuel goes on in confronting Saul with his disobedience to God. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, look at this, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, he said. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. You see where he's missing some things here? I have obeyed the Lord. I went on the mission that he told me, and I kept Agag, the king. But is that what God instructed you to do?
No.
answer is no. Okay? And he goes on to say, I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But look at this, verse 21. But the people, there it is again. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. That was his excuse. Situational ethics. We did this because we wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord. That's why we kept all of these good things. But I obeyed the Lord. See how mixed up people can get when they try to justify and try to fill in where God didn't intend to be filled in. And Samuel replies in the text that was read for us as we began this morning, that the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't just want our obedience. God demands our obedience to Him.
Amen.
And as you recall, in our last series, again, as we've been talking about the potter and the clay, he being the potter and us being the clay, that it's His prerogative and His sovereignty to make us and shape us and to do with us whatever He wants to do. And our job as the clay is to do what He calls upon us to do. Okay? Because He is the sovereign God. How important is obedience to God in spite of what we want to do? Well, let's turn our attention over to something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Makes this very clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's about obedience to God. Who's going to go to heaven? Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Not all of those who claim Him as their Lord, but only those who do the will of God, who obey Him. He goes on to say in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name do many miracles. Some of your translations say many wonderful works. Well, what we need to understand and what Jesus is talking about is just because someone calls Him their Lord, that won't get them into heaven. And just because they prophesy in His name, that's not enough. And just because they cast out demons in His name, that's not enough either. And even because they did miracles in His name, that's not enough either. Because what He wants is us to live in obedience to Him. You can do all of those things and still be lost because you refuse to obey God. And unfortunately, and I think this is Jesus' point, there's a lot of religious folks out here that are calling Jesus their Lord that are refusing to do His will.
Amen.
Here's what He will say. On that day, He's talking about the judgment day, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, He says, you who practice lawlessness. You see, one of the things that we have to understand about God is, and you read this all the way through from the Old Testament all the way through the New, that God considers disobedience to Him exactly that. It is lawlessness. It's not just simply, well, I don't want to do this today and it's okay. God says it is lawlessness. when we are disobedient and unfaithful to Him. That's how God sees it. We look at it as a petty crime, okay? Not that big of a deal. It's just a little white lie. I'm just going to take this little thing here, and nobody's really going to miss it. It's not that big of a deal, is it? It's lawlessness. And here's the thing to really consider and think about and really let this sit in. The saddest words that anyone could ever hear is this: I never knew you. And Jesus is emphasizing the seriousness and the importance of living in obedience to God in our life. I'll be the first one to admit to you that sometimes that is tough, isn't it? That's difficult. Because sometimes the situations and the circumstances. And Satan is really good at putting ideas in our mind and telling us, but it really won't matter this time. It's only one time. It's only this. It's only that. And something else that Jesus talks about. John chapter 14, Jesus makes it very clear. He talks about love and obedience, that obedience is love. In other words, you cannot separate those two. Jesus makes these two inseparable for the life of those who belong to Him. You cannot separate obedience from love. In other words, you can't say, yes, I love Jesus, yes, I love God, but not live in obedience to Him. Look at what Jesus has to say. First of all, in verse 15 of John chapter 14, He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, is that too difficult to really understand? I mean, to me, that's pretty plain and simple. If you love me, you will obey me. So we cannot go about doing what we want to do and still claim to love God. Verse 21, he says this: He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So here we need to understand, it's not just about having His word. It's not just even about knowing His word. Okay? It's about knowing and doing. Keeping His word. It is about that, as I said earlier, living and walking in obedience to Him in our lives. I like this part of John 14. Okay? Look at what he says. If just that simple. If you don't keep God's word, then you don't love Him. What is that? So again, we cannot say, yes, I love God, and not do what He says. The word He says, which you hear, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It is obedience from the heart. He tells us that basically that equals a loving heart for God. So again, as we said earlier, it's not just mindless obedience to whatever God says, but it is obedience from the heart in a loving relationship with Him. Love and obedience go hand in hand. See, God does not want us to just obey Him as mindless robots. He wants us to live in relationship with Him that is based on love in our heart for Him. It really and truly is all about walking in His will. And that is our daily walk in life. As I said a little while ago, it's sometimes tough. Sometimes really tough to always obey God. And I don't always obey God. I stumble and fall, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I suggest there's probably a few of you in here that are just like me in that regard, right?
Yeah.
You know? But what we need to understand is that what God wants from us is our loving obedience to Him. And those times when we stumble and we fall, we don't obey Him, we need to repent of that. We need to get back up and we need to keep walking with Him. That's what grace is all about. It's not permission for us to disobey God at will and then come and say, oh, by the way, you owe me grace. No. You're not going to be able to get that over from God. It is a matter of walking each day, striving to be more like Jesus, to live in a loving, obedient relationship with Him. We recognize, again, how difficult that can be sometimes because Satan is always working to try to get us to disobey. Recognize that indeed we do have God's grace and forgiveness. So here's what I want you to think about right now. Maybe there's something that's been going on in your life here recently where, you know, maybe you've been doing that I know what the Bible says but thing. Or maybe you know what God has told you in this circumstance, and it may be something like, I know that God tells me I need to forgive this person, but he doesn't understand. If that's where you have been or where you are at right now, I'm going to urge you to repent of that. Ask God to forgive you for your disobedience. And then ask Him to help you to walk in His love and in His obedience, in obedience to His will. Okay. Maybe somebody here this morning who has not yet obeyed Him in basically obeying the gospel call for you to repent of your sins and give your life to Him. You need to understand that you can do a lot of good things as Jesus talked about, and you can even call Him your Lord. But if you've not obeyed the gospel and given your life to Him, then one day when you face Him in judgment, if that's how you die, you will hear from Him, depart from me, I never knew you. But the great news is that you can fix that right now, this morning. If you have not given your life to Christ yet, you're not a Christian, you can become one right now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, to submit your life in obedience to Him, to call upon Him as your Lord, to repent of the sin that has separated you from Him, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. We've got water that's ready right behind you. You don't have to wait. You can walk out of here this morning